would, come on in, get a seat. We'll get class started. If you're visiting with us, welcome. If you're here from another class, welcome. I hope you guys had a good week. I did, I think. I was in Kansas City, and it was pretty up there, except I was in a conference room all week, so I really didn't see much of Kansas City. I did go out one evening and eat Kansas City barbecue. I decided that Texas barbecue is better. Last week we talked about submitting to one another. Did you think about that any this week? That's kind of a hard one. Submitting to one another. This week we're going to talk about a little something different. We're coming down the home stretch. And we're going to, if you recall, I've been referring back to these principles over the last 10 weeks or so. The structure, if you recall, is love God and love your neighbor. And we're going to talk about that today a little bit. Then the challenge is to deny yourself and follow Christ. And then the solution to it all is love one another. And I think we'll focus more on that today than anything else. We're going to go through a few passages. So have your Bibles handy. We're going to jump around a little bit today. We're going to start in John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus gives us a new command. Love one another. And this phrase, at least in the NIV, occurs about 11 times. We're going to probably touch most of those. I think the only passage that we're not going to look at is 1 Peter 1 and 22, or thereabout. A lot of these phrases occur in the same group of texts. So, for example, in 34 through 35 of John 13, it occurs three times. Also, an important thing to consider as we talk through this is that when we say love one another, love is a verb. Okay, it implies action. And in the New Testament, that word is always written, that is, when it's a command to mankind or to disciples, it is agape love, if you recall that word. We'll talk a little bit more about that. I always struggle a little bit understanding just what does agape mean. But all of these words that we're going to look at, everywhere you see love today, it is a root of this word agape, or maybe unconditional love. It means to highly esteem or highly regard. But still, I struggle with it a little. It's not motivated out of emotion or feeling. It is motivated out of judgment and understanding and commitment. So as Christians to one another, all the things we've been talking about, being devoted to one another, accepting one another, serving one another, admonishing one another, these are all behaviors that truly are part of loving one another. These are the types of behaviors that you learn, you understand, and you do whether you feel like it or not. Whether you want to or not, you behave this way out of love. I think we got everybody in here, so before we get any further, let's pause for a word of prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we praise you for your majesty and your wonder. We accept your mysteries because we trust in you, Father, and we trust in you based on your word and what you've told us and given us as principles to live by. Father, we truly appreciate Jesus. He gave us so much. He's done so much for us. Help us to understand that today as we study about loving one another. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it gives to us. And we just ask that you help each one of us to look at it every day, to think about it, to meditate on it. Father, we appreciate Jesus' sacrifice. We trust in his sacrifice. We trust in His grace and His righteousness. Father, we thank You so much for Your plan, and we just ask that You forgive us of our sins and our iniquities. We are trying to do and what You've commanded us to do, to be obedient to Your word, yet we struggle with this sinful nature, and we just continue to make mistakes in our life. And Father, we just pray that You set us on a right path, that You guide us, that You help us to stay in that path. Help us keep step with the Spirit, Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John chapter 13. In verse 1 through 17, if you recall, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And we looked at this text earlier. Then in 18 through 30, it transitions a little bit to the betrayal of Jesus. And during this discourse, Judas leaves the gathering. Then in verse 31 through 33, Jesus talks about being glorified and His departure. 34 through 35 is the new command, and 36 through 38, Jesus foretells Peter's fate. This is sort of a table discourse, or a table talk, if you will. The meal is done, and they finish the meal, and Judas is exited, and the rest of the disciples and Jesus recline around the table, and they have conversation. Now, not a lot of that conversation is recorded for us. There are just a few brief points. But it's not different than what we do. When we have a meal, and when we finish, we sit around and we visit, don't we? Sometimes we talk about serious things. Sometimes we make casual small talk. But either way, we share fellowship with one another, and that's exactly what the disciples were doing. But Jesus was going to take advantage of that opportunity and talk to him about some very important things. First, he talks about his death and how he will be glorified. And then he shifts the conversation to that of love. So read with me, verse 34 in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's a new command. Jesus literally calls it a new command. Why do you think he refers to it as a new command? Is this something we haven't heard about? Think about the disciples. Had they heard about this? Think about the structure. Love God, love your neighbor. Leviticus 19 and 18 specifically gave the Jews a command to love one another. Why do you think he calls it a new command?
He says, love as I have loved you. What's the difference?
He's provided an example, right? You know, more than just the Jews. So the command is to the disciples, but you mean by that we're to love our neighbor, the people?
They had to break down their barriers and take the gospel to the Gentiles.
That was new thinking, wasn't it? Going to the Gentiles, loving a Gentile in the same way you would your Jewish brother. This was radical to the Jews of this century and to the young men that he was speaking to. I don't really have a good answer for it. You know, it had actually been that way from the beginning. Okay, 2 John 4 and 6 is going to tell you that. Leviticus 19 and 18, I believe. Yep, specific command to that effect. Here Christ is renewing that command. Okay, and I think to a certain extent this had been lost amongst all the other commands that they were trying to follow, all the other rules they were trying to follow. What's sad is some of those rules were not even instituted by God. They had commingled rules and requirements instituted by man, and so it was very convoluted to the Jew. It was like new to them. They hadn't heard it expressed just this way. It was new simply because Jesus called it new. Verse 35 said, love should be evident in our lives. Okay? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It should be evident in your life. People should be able to see it. The world is watching. It's kind of like our identity. I use a passport illustration. You know, that's what I use to identify myself when I come and I go all over the world. And everybody recognizes it. Well, this love that we have for one another should be the same. It should be evident in our lives. People should be able to recognize it whether they are disciples of Christ or not. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2. You guys know this text. But I think it's important here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So here, Paul's talking about wisdom. He's talking about prophecy. He's talking about faith, all the things we aspire to have. And he says, you can have all that, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Love is a powerful attraction. Look with me at Acts 2:46. We've been to this text. We used it previously to talk about other principles. Acts 2 and verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was evident to the people the love that the disciples had for one another. And as a consequence, they were drawn to them. It is a powerful attraction. This behavior we call love, all these things we've been talking about, serving one another, honoring one another, being devoted to one another, submitting to one another, all commands, they should be evident in our life. We should be living our lives that way, and not only can we see them, but the world can see them as well. And consequently, it is a powerful attraction. It is one of the ways we can draw people to us and draw people to Christ. It is the word that convicts them. But how do you get them in? Your love for one another should be evident to the world. Our example, just as Ken mentioned earlier, in verse 34, Jesus refers to himself as an example of love. We should look to his life as an example for us too. He just washed their feet. What a huge example of love. He'd done more for them already, and he was about to do a whole lot more. Let's look at Romans 15 and 3. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He bore the insults that are directed at us. He continues to do that. Ephesians 5, 2, another text we've been in. Ephesians 5, verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself up. No greater love has man or has anyone than that, to give his life up for others. Turn with me to Romans 13, verse 8. Now, this is a really good text, and the first seven verses are as well. And this really is in reference to verse 7, but I want to pick up in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As we go through these passages, I want you to keep an eye out for key pieces that might help you understand what love is in each context. And here, this is key to me. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the love we're talking about is truly the fulfilling of the law. Verse 8, loving one another is like a debt. Think about debt. We all, most everybody in this room has debt, right? We owe somebody some money, okay? If you don't, then maybe you have at one time, right? And I don't think the verse is telling us that that having debt is the wrong thing. What it is telling us to do is to pay our debts, okay, according to the agreements that we have with those whom we borrow from. But loving one another is like a debt we owe. It must be paid. It's a requirement. You've got terms which you enter into. Some of us neglect those terms. You know, we just use that card, and we don't ever read all that fine print. But in that fine print are the terms of the usage for that money. So you need to understand that love is a debt that must be paid. It's a requirement. Debts are often paid at intervals, right? You pay it, you service that debt on regular intervals, whatever the terms of the contract are. So love should be paid frequently. Love should be given frequently. It's something that you need to think about doing with regularity. There is often a fee that is paid in addition to the debt, interest. So think of love as not just the debt you owe. It's not just the balance. It's more than the balance. Do it more and more. Note the reference back to Matthew 22. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10, love does no harm. If you love one another, you can't harm one another, can you? I guess it's possible, but I can't think of an example. I guess you could be trying to do good and not know everything about a situation and possibly do more harm than good, but that's not what the text tells us. Love does no harm. So if it's true love, agape, if it's according to the scriptures, it's not going to harm. It's not going to harm one another. It's not going to harm somebody else outside of the church. Other translations say love does no wrong or ill. I got to get a drink of water. I should have had more questions. You know, I was up in Kansas City this week, and I got so thirsty, so dry. I didn't really think Kansas City would be like that. I'd never been there very long, but, you know, a whole week I really dried out. It was tough. But love does no harm. Let's move on to 1 John. John has a lot to say about love. In fact, we're going to be in 1 John and also 2 John, the balance of our study here. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Why did Cain murder his brother?
Jealousy.
What else? Envy. What does verse 12 tell us specifically? Why did Cain murder his brother? He was evil. Precisely. He was evil. But more importantly, his brother was righteous. In this text, the writer is comparing our relationship with the world to that of Cain and Abel. Okay? And verse 13, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Okay? Here the word is comparing, here the word is comparing the world's relationship with us to that of Cain and Abel. Why? Because we love one another and we seek to do righteousness while the world seeks to do evil. Verse 15, if we hate our brother, it is if we committed murder. If we commit the murder, we will not inherit eternal life. Okay, murder is one of those sins. Understand also that hate is sometimes used to refer to the negative. So hate what is evil in Romans chapter 12. Hate what is evil. That's an example of what I'm referring to here. Move down just a little bit. 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Why should we have confidence before God? Just look at verse 22. Why should we have confidence before God? If we do what pleases him? What else? Say again. Keep his commandments. If we're obedient, right? That's what pleases him. Note these two verses also imply that God listens to those who are obedient. Okay. Verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. How do we know that he lives in us? If we're obedient, what does verse 24 say? What's he given us? The Spirit. So he's given us the Spirit. As we grow, we become more and more comfortable with this idea of the Spirit indwelling in us. You know, I use this phrase, we've studied it, keep step with the Spirit. And we talked about that last week, I think, maybe the week before. Keeping step with the Spirit. In other words, it is the Spirit who leads us to a certain extent. Okay, we're following Christ, but he's given us his Spirit to enable that. Turn over to chapter 4 with me. So let's just, before we get into that, let's talk just a second. If I ask you the question, how would you define love? As we've been talking about so far. How would you define love? What are you thinking about? I I got plenty of time. I can wait all day. Yes, ma'am. It is. She's saying that the love we're talking about, that Jesus is commanding, this new command, is a deeper love. And that's the implication of agape. But it's always been that way. You know, I referenced Leviticus earlier. Love your neighbor was part of the old command. But there was a lot of rule keeping. There was just a lot of commands for them to keep up with. And on top of that, the rulers, the leaders, had added a lot of other commands as well. So it became very difficult to know or really serve God with your heart. Yeah. She's saying that this love we're talking about is based on an active love where we do things for other people, not because of a feeling necessarily, but we get rewarded with a feeling, a blessing, a peace that we get from engaging in service to one another or caring and loving for others. Good comments. Yeah, Ken. We touched on that earlier. I forget who it was, but now neighbor is not just your Jewish brother, not just your Jewish man. It included your servants, your slaves. It included Gentiles. It included women. It included a lot of other things that the Jew had never really or had become accustomed not to thinking about. So it was broader. It was much bigger than what we saw in the Old Testament. Good comment. So, how do you define love? Yes?
I think it involves also attributing to one another high motives and good thoughts as opposed to being overly critical.
Thinking good things about your brothers and sisters, wanting the best for them, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Good comment. It involves our thoughts. It involves our attitude. Very true. You know, we keep coming back to that. All these commands we've been looking at, whether it's accepting one another or submitting to one another, we have seen that it begins with how you think. What are you putting in your head? You know, are you reading God's word? Or are you putting other things in there that are contrary to God's word? Good comment. Yeah, I see a hand back there.
John, I think it's more than just the rule. I think a lot of this has evolved down to the point where you just kept all the rules. You didn't have to have a good heart or a good motive. Just keep the rules. And I think this is the transition of the motive. What is your heart, what are you really thinking about? But it's beyond something that you read.
Yeah, when we mature and we grow to a certain point that we're no longer thinking about the deed, we're just behaving. We're just living our life such that all of these good deeds are evident, but we're not really thinking about that. We just do it. Okay? It's part of our life. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Not just caring to the extent that you would not just share the last food you had, but give it to them so that they would have that sustenance as opposed to you. Good comments. Now, I'm going to back up just a minute, and I'm going to tell you again, we have a lot of different words that we see in the New Testament that are translated as love. And I'll get to you in just a second. Can I talk for a second? I lose my train of thought otherwise, Glenn. Phileo is one of them, or philo, and it's truly tender affection. We commonly call it brotherly love. And it is typically about an emotion. It's about a feeling we have for others. Agape, on the other hand, is a higher level. It is the kind of love that God had for Christ, okay, and God has for us. It is highly esteeming others, giving higher regard to them than you do to yourself. It is truly embodying this concept of self-denial and following Christ. Glenn. I think Glenn's point is that the love that we're talking about is active. It's about our behavior. And it's very, very good. I mean, the point is that the world is not going to see, and they're not going to listen to us. They're going to see us. And they're going to find us to be true disciples of Christ based on our behavior. When I'm traveling, I use my phone and I check news here and there, and this week one, I guess I was sitting in the airport Thursday night, and I was looking at CNN, checking the headlines, and one of them caught me. It was about atheism, and the way they reached out and grabbed me, and said, what do all these people have in common? They showed a bunch of actors and famous people, wealthy, etc., and I had to check it out. And so I got to reading, and one of the things I found out was that it's estimated that about 5% of our population are active and open atheists that deny the existence of God. And there were even some video clips of folks speaking, and often these people, when they spoke, they referenced some denomination, preacher or otherwise, writings or otherwise, and that's what they chose to speak about. Not, in other words, they're seeing a behavior in us that's not Christ-like. And guys, the world is watching. It really is. Let's pick up on 1 John here, chapter 4, verse 7 and 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. Beautiful passage. Verse 7, where does love come from? God. Verse 8, who is it that does not know God? These are not hard questions. Okay. Who is it that does not know God? It's the one who does not love, right? Verse 9, how did God show us his love? He sent his Son, right? So what is our response and why? Verse 11. What is our response? To be obedient to his command, to love one another. Exactly. If we love one another, then God is in us, and his love is complete in us. 2 John, that's verses 4 through 6, for those of you who might be mistaken there. Don't be looking for chapter 4. Verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Let me comment about this phrase, dear lady, because at the beginning, it would appear that the text is written, or the letter is written to this dear lady and her children. Now, literally, that's what it means. But figuratively, it most likely means the church and the members of the church. So it's speaking to us today. Some of the commentators rationalize with names and stuff, and I read all that good stuff, and you know, I came back to just where I'm at. It's talking about the church. We do not know, pardon me, let's pick up the second bullet. So figuratively, to the church and its members. Verse 5, we have had this command from the beginning. We've heard this before. From the beginning of the church, at the very least. And we've been talking about what is love. What does verse 6 tell us love is? We've said it already. To be obedient to his commands, right? Now, are we always obedient? I see some heads. Brian's saying no. We're not. So how do we overcome that? We repent. We rely on Christ, right? And his grace and his blood that cleanses us. That can't be my phone. What does it mean to walk in love? Our whole life? All the time? Louis says all the time. And it's how we live, right? What else do you think? Service? To walk? To do what he's commanded us to do? But to do it all the time. You know, I come back to this phrase, we keep step with the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit leads us. Are you keeping step with the Spirit? Are you walking? In other words, the imagery is the same, keeping step with and walking. It's about how we live our lives. Are we being obedient in our lives? That's our focus. Doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall from time to time. I mean, I can stand before you and I know I'm going to sin today. I freely admit that. Okay, I know I'm going to mess up. But that's not my aim in life. My aim is to walk in the way. Any comments before we wrap up here? It's a powerful text. Love one another. We often take it way too much for granted, I think. We don't understand truly what it means. Again, everything we've been talking about really are behaviors that support this one command. In other words, if we love one another, then we will be accepting of one another. We will be serving one another. We will be honoring one another. We will be devoted to one another. So in conclusion, Jesus has commanded us to love one another. This is agape. This is that higher level of love. Love does no harm. Think of love as a debt you owe. It's required. Do it frequently. Do it more. Do not be surprised when the world hates you because you behave differently than the rest of the world. Right? We seek to behave in a righteous way. The world has given in to the sinful nature and will behave in an evil way. If you love one another, God is in you. And when we love God, we in turn keep His commandments. That's the lesson. Next week, we're going to talk about encouraging one another. I didn't give you a text. Memory verse, consider John 13:34. I really recommend you read it a couple of times this week and meditate on it. It is a powerful message. Thank you for your comments. Y'all are dismissed. I can...